It's good to be together this afternoon. Thankful and grateful for the opportunity to be with the saints. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. This afternoon, we would like to talk about the importance of our role. Been talking a lot recently about how each person is really important in the body of Christ and how God has a job for us to do collectively and how our individual job within that collective is so very important. One of the things that Satan would like to deceive us about is he would like to deceive us concerning the importance of our individual participation being of importance. He would like to deceive us about how our part isn't really that big of a deal. And so we've been bringing out specifically how each person's role, each person is even specifically placed by God in the body just as he desired. If we would reference like 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's verse 13. It talks about how each member of the body is placed just where God wants that member placed. And so how amazing is that, that God has us in this time and in this place to be able to accomplish his purpose. Let me think about that. Is God able to do that? Is God able to do that even within our individual choices, while giving us free will all along the way? In Wasion, this morning we were talking about Ahithophel, and you know, one of the things that's interesting about Ahithophel is that looks like, you know, he's faithful prophet of God, and then, you know, David prays, and Ahithophel stays with Absalom. And one of the things that God uses Ahithophel in such a way so that Ahithophel is given bad advice. He's telling him to do things that he shouldn't do. Now, Ahithophel had a choice. And he chose that he was going to work with Absalom against David and thus against God. But 2 Samuel 17, I think it's verse 14, it talks about how God is using him to give Absalom bad advice. And so the awesome thing about God is that God is able to accomplish his purpose through willing and unwilling vessels. But when he wants and talks about a participation from us, his whole idea is, come with me. Work with me. Be a part of this. This is exciting. And I want to talk more about that excitement a little bit on a global level, that our participation in the glory of God, we need to stop and really understand the significance and the magnificence of that. That we get to participate in the glory of God. God wants us to work together with him, and he's gone to such great lengths to give us that opportunity. We want to be those who then participate with him, because our individual part really makes a difference in what God is doing on a grand scale. We see the grand scale throughout history, but I also want us to look at the grand scale and the realm that we can't see, which is why we're starting out right here in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I just want to pick up, let's go ahead and do 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle is a spiritual battle in which we are doing combat with the forces of darkness. This is a battle that is not kept score by the scoreboards of men, but rather it is a battle that is taking place in a realm that we can't see. Yet materially, we are participating in it, right? We're all here materially. You know, bodies are here, right? Like if you, you know, it was kind of funny the other day. Roby got called into work, and we were moving some school desks. And these school desks, I don't know what they're made out of. I just know that they are some of the heaviest things that I have ever. I mean, they are just a load. So it took four of us adult men picking up these school desks, and we're taking them down these flights of stairs, right? And it's narrow, and it's not fun, right? So we wish that we had a 23 or 24-year-old there with us. But he said, you know, I'm sweating with you there in spirit. Well, that didn't do us a lot of good, you know. It's just not real helpful to have you sweating in spirit. A lot more helpful to actually be there in person. And so we are conducting spiritual warfare in the realm that is seen, but that's not primarily where that warfare is taking place, is it? We see the effects of the warfare, but the warfare is primarily taking place in a realm that we can't see. If you came up to me and told me that you had, you know, some demon appear to you, I would say you should probably go to a medical doctor and get that checked out. Like, that's not where there's a problem, right? Like, but that doesn't mean that there isn't spiritual warfare actually taking place. And that's why our individual part matters so much, is because we are participating in the army on King Jesus's team. Your individual part matters because of the global aspect in which God is actually battling with the forces of darkness. Appreciate what Jeremy brought out this afternoon. This is broad in scale. You see God working through history. You see God setting up his plan. You take a look at Abram, for instance. You know, Abram's about, you know, 2000 BC or so. So we're looking at about 4,000 years ago. So it's about, you know, 3,000, 3,500 years, you know, let's say 3,000 years from creation to Abram. First 12 chapters of Genesis, right? So God is working through history. And those first 3,000 years or so, we get about 12 chapters in Genesis. Probably Job is in there as well. Not a whole lot, right? And so God is getting traction with man. Isn't it interesting that God puts himself in a position to need to get traction with man? Again, that tells you how much that he values our participation, because it's been well said from God's perspective, God is ready for Jesus to come. The Father is ready for the Son to come in Genesis chapter 3. No problem from God's perspective, right? But God is bringing us along and generating our understanding so that we might be willing participants who understand in the eyes of faith what is going on when we are executing the spiritual warfare that God had in mind for us. See, it's awesome to be here in the year 2020. I know that not many people are saying that right now, okay? But it is. It's awesome to be here in the year 2020, because how amazing is it to be a part of the new covenant, to be on this side of the cross, to be on this side of the grave, to be on this side of Jesus ascending to glory? How awesome is it to be that we can now participate after it has been announced and proven to all men through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Jesus is indeed Lord? And as Jesus is Lord, we now do battle with those forces that know that they're on the losing side. And that even though Jesus has won the war, there's still some battles to be taken care of. And again, what does that require from us? Participation. And as that requires participation from us, God is willingly and desirous of us participating in those last battles in a war that he already accomplished, in a war where he already did all the work of giving us the victory. What a privileged position to be in the year 2020. What a privileged position to be part of the Lord's church. Because ultimately, this is not about you and I. This is about Jesus. And this is about the execution of God's righteousness, of God's justice, of God's love over the forces of wickedness and evil. And we have a place in that. We have a part in that. That has to do with God having His character be shown and be revealed to the heavenly realm. That God is love, that God is just, that God is righteous. God is not just stronger. God is greater in every respect. Because when we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, right? But in the beginning is a time statement, isn't it? There's some things that happened before that time statement, wasn't there? Let's go briefly to Isaiah chapter 14. See, one of the things, we're going to look at a couple of prophecies here. One in Isaiah, one in Ezekiel. And there's going to be a prophecy against the king of Babylon, and there's going to be a prophecy against the king of Tyre. And one of the things that God does in the prophets is that a lot of times God fulfills something in the physical realm, but it really is pointing towards the spiritual realm. God does that over and over in prophecy, is that, yes, there is a physical fulfillment of the prophecy, but it's really a spiritual prophecy that's made that's going to have a spiritual fulfillment. Let's use an example. Abraham, right? Abraham, hey, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. Okay, did Abraham have Isaac, who had Jacob, who had the 12 boys, who had a great nation? Yes. Was that actually the fulfillment of the prophecy? No. It was just the picture of the real fulfillment of the prophecy in that the church is the great nation that the Lord was promising to Abraham, right? And so, did the Lord bless Abraham? Yeah, the Lord blessed Abraham. The blessing of Abraham, though, is that the Holy Spirit is going to live specifically in the Gentiles, right? And so what we see then is that there is a physical fulfillment, but there is also a spiritual fulfillment. So Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, and let's start reading in verse 3 or so. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and your turmoil and your harsh service in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones, and you will respond and say to you, even you who have been made weak as we, you have become like us. Your pomp and your music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened, you who have weakened the nations. But you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who gaze, who see you will gaze at you and ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? Let's go ahead and stop right there. So one of the things that's interesting is the king of Babylon is going to be judged, right? But one of the things that we see that this isn't primarily really talking about the king of Babylon. This is primarily talking about Satan. See, your pomp and music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Okay, 13, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of, on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. What do we see here? We see Satan, a prophetic picture of Satan, who is wanting the position of God. He's wanting the position of exaltation. He is desirous of the glory of God. He is desirous of the worship, the greatness, the grandeur of God. It should remind us probably of Matthew chapter 4. Let's go ahead and turn there briefly. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Matthew chapter 4. And let's just take a look at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So we see then that Satan, what's he want? Jesus, worship me. He's wanting to ascend into heaven. He's wanting the glory of God to be his. And God says, we're not going to work it that way. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, let's go ahead and read, we'll start reading in verse 11. Again, Ezekiel 28, 11, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. I don't think the king of Tyre personally was in the Garden of Eden, do you? Okay. Again, just letting you know there's a physical fulfillment and there's a spiritual fulfillment. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God and have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you and I have turned you to ashes on the earth and the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified and you will be no more. What we see, okay, is that the serpent who is in the garden of God, the one, the cherub who covers, the one who is in the holy mountain of God, okay, his beauty lifted him up. His beauty made him arrogant. And what was he desirous of? He is desirous of the thing that he cannot have. The worship and the glory of God. That's what Satan wanted. He wants men to fall down and worship him. He wants the glory of God. And so, one of the things that we see is that this conflict pretty clearly takes place prior to Genesis chapter 1. And now man has an opportunity to choose. What are we going to do with this free will that God has given to us? Because Satan is in the mountain of God. Satan is in, let's say, glory. Okay? And yet, he chooses to fall away, doesn't he? He chooses to jealously seek that for himself, to try to take something that is not rightfully his by force. And God says, it's not the way that this is going to happen. You can't take something that is mine that by force. So let's do a little thought experiment. Could God at that point have smacked Satan down? Right? No problem. You know? He could have given him the beat down. Okay? You know, sometimes, not always kids, but sometimes when we don't have a good reason for our kids, what do we say? Because I said so. You know, see, it has a tendency not to work the bigger they get because there's an unsaid threat behind because I said so. It's because I said so and I'm bigger than you. Right? That's really because I said so, because I'm bigger than you, or because I'm said so and I'm paying your bills. Right? There's a couple of things there. Right? So God could have given Satan the because I said so. And he would have been right for doing so. Just like your parents are right for there because I said so. Okay? So he could have done the because I said so. But instead, what God is going to do is God is going to progressively show that he is righteous. He is going to progressively show that he is loving. He is going to progressively show that his nature is a nature of sharing. Because Satan was not going to take something that was not rightfully his from God. That doesn't mean that God wasn't willing to share. That doesn't mean that God wasn't willing to share. And that really is the amazing thing here, is that God is actually happy to share in his, let's call it his beauty, in his glory. And so the big picture thing comes down to God's not just going to say, hey, I'm bigger than you. The real bet or the gamble or the cosmic game, if you will, is can I get people who have not seen me with the physical eye to have faith in me, to have faith in this glory? Can I get that? Because Satan, he had the opportunity to see the beauty of God, and yet he chose to rebel anyway. So the question becomes, can I get people who are earthbound to actually see with spiritual eyes? Because Satan, who is able to view this, he's able to see it, he still chooses to rebel. It's one of the reasons why there's no redemption for Satan. There's no opportunity for the angels who have fallen because they saw the beauty of God and rejected it. They saw it. They rejected it. They chose to go against it. So the question with man becomes, will you choose to see things with spiritual eyes? Now, Adam and Eve starts things off, and things don't start off too promising, do they? God gives Adam and Eve dominion. Hey, you're in charge. You're going to rule things. And what do they immediately do? They immediately give that dominion right over to Satan. You know, it's not an empty threat in Matthew chapter 4 or an empty promise that Satan makes to Jesus about how I'll make you the ruler of all the kings of the earth. It was not an empty threat. Satan actually had that authority. Satan could do that because the dominion that God gave to man, man says, okay, you want it, Satan? We're going to go ahead and eat of this fruit, right? We're going to choose not to see things God's way. We're going to give our responsibilities over to somebody else. Doesn't sound like mankind at all abdicating their responsibilities, does it? Says, no, okay, all yours, Satan. Is Satan happy to take that position? Absolutely, right? And so now we see that it's going to take Jesus to then bring redemption to this people. And that's the plan all along. It's not like God was like super surprised when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. It's like, yeah, we know that's going to take place. It's going to happen, right? Did they choose? Did anybody force them? Yes, they chose. No, nobody forced them. But they still, God knows that this is going to take place. This takes place, okay? And then that's when God starts his construction here on earth to bring about a people that can be truly spiritual, to bring about a people who are going to love him, to bring about a people that are going to choose him and to choose his glory, not based upon what they have actually seen and experienced, but in spite of what the culture around them is saying. See, Satan chose to rebel against God in spite of the culture that was around him. But what do we choose to do on an individual basis? We choose God in spite of the culture that is around us. In spite of being in Satan's dominion and Satan's realm, what do we choose to do? We choose to see things according to how they truly are. We choose to see things according to our eyes of faith. And so we make that choice and we affirm that Jesus is Lord. See, Jesus is not just bigger, Jesus is righteous. And that's what's being communicated then to the heavenly realm, is that Jesus is righteous. Jesus is a sharer. Jesus wants to bring participants together to enjoy the glory of God, but you're not going to take it from me by force. It's not going to happen. It's not going to take place. And so Jesus is going to come down here. Jesus is going to demonstrate love. And what he's going to do is he is going to be that new kind of human that the video talked about, to bring about people that are actually going to share in the glory of God. Let's go to John chapter 17. John 17. John 17, verse 19. Let's actually start in 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. See, we are unified together through glory. It is shared together with us, the glory with which Jesus had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Now he is petitioning to the Father, hey, those who believe in me through the word of the apostles, I want them to be unified together with us through glory. And that's why the concept of glory is so of such paramount importance. Because glory is what is going to unify us together with Jesus Christ. It's going to pull us up from the culture of this world to see things with our spiritual eyes, to understand that Jesus is indeed Lord, and the reality that Jesus says is true is the true reality. So your part matters. Because when this is all taking place in the unseen realm, see, it's taking what we're doing in the seen realm to accomplish that battle. The declaration, the affirmation, as we glorify God, as we affirm that Jesus is Lord. We're doing that together, and we are participating in the battle with the unseen realm. See, Jesus has already won. See, the ultimate declaration really takes place with Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the throne. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has won. But again, he wants us to be part of it. He wants us to participate in it. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Let's go ahead and read 13 through 15. And you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. See, Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities. A public display has been made of, he made a public display of them having triumphed over them. See, Jesus is the triumphant king. And all of the rulers and all of the authorities have to recognize that Jesus is the righteous one. He is the just one. And he is the all-powerful one. See, the rulers and the authorities are disarmed through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus raises from the dead, and Jesus wins. Jesus wins. I think the way that the video put it today, I appreciated that the love of God was so great that Jesus could not stay dead. Jesus wins. The greatness of Jesus' indestructible life is in full display, and he triumphs over the rulers and the authorities, and he makes them a public display as he goes through the town square of heaven. Jesus is Lord. Because you know where they don't have access to anymore? You're not going back to where you led your rebellion, son. You're not coming back here. The access to the courts of heaven that Satan once had, that access is now denied. Your slide card for work doesn't work anymore. No more getting in the building. Can't do it. Because Jesus has triumphed over them. We get a little bit of a snapshot of that in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. We'll start reading in verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule over all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God night and day. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe unto the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." See, Michael and his angels say, "Access denied. Can't come up here anymore." Throws him down to the earth. And the victory, the war, is won. The war is won. And the dragon, he's enraged because he knows he has only a short time. See, one of the many things that the world gets wrong is that Satan doesn't want to go to hell any more than any of us really want to go to hell. Satan is not the ruler or the god of hell. It is a place of suffering and sorrow for Satan just as much as it is a place of suffering and sorrow from the people who end up there. Satan doesn't want to be there. And he is enraged because his access is now denied to heaven. And he knows that it is only a matter of time until he gets cast down into the pit. He's not happy about it. And he's not happy that Jesus has shown his righteousness. Jesus has shown his love. And Jesus has shown his sharing nature. In that, Jesus wants us to participate in his glory. "Father, show them my glory. Make them participants with me in glory." Reminds me of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Jesus prophetically in verse 18, the 70 have returned, good report. Luke chapter 10, 18, "And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall injure you." Jesus prophetically is seeing this falling from heaven when Michael and the angels are casting Satan down. I think, again, I can't necessarily prove this all the way, but I think that that's in connection with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his physical resurrection from the dead. Access is denied. And the reason why I think that is because Hebrews makes it pretty clear that the very first thing that Jesus does when he enters into that, when he ascends, is that he makes cleansing for heaven. So if that's the very first thing that Jesus is doing, is making cleansing for heaven, that means Satan and the rest of his minions are already out of there. This battle's already taken place. This battle's already done. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is Jesus wins. Jesus wins. He has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he has made us participants in this battle here on earth. And as we are participants in this battle here on earth, he says, "You know what? I'm going to let you share in my glory." And so I want to end with two passages then. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, a familiar passage. Well, let's 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I want to focus just on one phrase here. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." There's so much in this verse, and we're familiar with that. But we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That is the glory which we now have. to the unseen glory that we will get with our resurrection bodies. See, we participate. We have been raised up and we have been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. We participate by faith in the glory right now. The thing that Satan wanted, God's like, I'm willing to give it, but you can't take it from me. It shows what kind of character that God has. I don't know. I don't know that anybody can know. But it makes me wonder, what if Satan would have just asked? What if he would have asked nicely? You know, tell our kids, ask nicely, right? Like, yes, you can have that, but not in that tone of voice. You know, like, I don't know. But I know that it's within God's character to want to share, to want to participate. See, God wants us to be a part. And we are being transformed into that same image from the glory that is by faith to the glory that will be by sight. We know that when we see him, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Again, we still get to keep our individual identities. Nobody hear me wrong there. But we get to participate in that now, and we get to participate in the glory that is to come. I changed my mind. We're going to go to two more scriptures, one more, and then one more after that. Romans chapter 8. They'll both be in Romans. Is that consolation prize? Okay, they're both in Romans. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Let's pause for just a second. Does God know who's going to choose to become a Christian? Yep. He foreknows. That doesn't take away your personal choice. But those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That is, everyone who becomes a Christian is predestined to become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That he, being Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These he also glorified. Not these he also will glorify. It is these he also glorified. We are glorified together with him now. Jesus is Lord. Jesus wins, and Jesus says, hey, you want to participate in the victory with me? You want to participate in the beauty with me? You want to participate in the glory with me? I'd love to have you. And I'm going to help get you there. So that the glory that is by faith, I will perfect you so that that glory ultimately, okay, we will be by sight when you receive your resurrection body in the last day. I'll make sure you're ready. And I'll allow you to have some participation in this thing. In fact, that's why I'm going to leave some battles to you, because you're going to need them to help you get to where you need to go. And so while I've won the war, I'm going to let some battles be in your court. Romans chapter 16. Verse 20. No, let's pick up 19. I'll try not to sing. Romans 16, 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The God of peace will crush Satan under whose feet? Our feet. See, he knows that for our own good, we need some battles left. It's going to help change us into the people that we need to be, and it's going to prove to those rulers and those authorities that Jesus is righteous. Jesus is just. Jesus is a sharer. Jesus is greater. Your part matters. Your part really matters.